here. Good to be with you again. And it was good to be here about a year ago. Someone was asking me about it, and I said, I knew a lot of people, but they've got old. They've got so old. Someone said to me this morning, I was talking to them, I said, have you had a look in the mirror lately? I'm the only one that hasn't grown old, in case you haven't noticed. So this morning, for our sermon, we're talking about fruit-bearing. And one of the things that William Barclay says in one of his books is that most ministers spend about the same amount of time trying to decide on a sermon as they do preparing the sermon. And so no wonder Larry's brother-in-law, I think, Leroy Randall, often preaches through a book of the Bible. He was telling me one time he was going through Acts. He'd done 8 verses in one session. 8 verses. So when I was trying to think of this, what I was going to speak about, I was trying to think of it. Got a thing here somewhere. So what am I going to speak about? As a time I was thinking about Israel Folau, the Australian Rules, the league. Sorry?
NFL
player. He got sacked. And he's suing them for now $14 million. But if you read what he wrote, I think we'd all agree with what he said. We'd all agree with what he said. So what I think is, what do words mean anything anymore? What was the problem? Because someone think about it, he said, everyone that's homosexual is going to hell. Now, where I live, on one side of me, I've got 2 men living together. Obviously, gay or something. I don't think that's the right word. You're not allowed to use that word anymore. But they live together. On the other side, I had a lovely couple with 2 little children, and they're wonderful. They went back to the old country a few months ago, took after their aged parents. So I've got another young couple living there now, bought their house from them. They're not married, but they're living together. So of all these people, which ones are going to hell? The gays? Probably. But all of the people are. Anyone outside of Christ is going to hell, aren't they? So you've got to be very careful about what you say. And so we hear, you've seen the commercial, let's make words great again. Let's make words great again. Can you ever do that? Can we make words great again? In other words, words don't have a meaning other than in their context. I'm sure you've seen John Cleese and some of his skits, and it says something that's very serious, and you laugh like crazy because it's the context in which it's said that makes it funny. And so words don't have the meaning. Words change their meanings. And as you know, when I retired from the Bible College, I travelled to Asia twice a year, and you had to fill in all these forms. One of them was sex. And I'd put M, you know. But they changed it after a while because I was sick of people ticking the box saying, yes, please. And they changed it to gender, and they're not allowed to ask people gender anymore. But so words don't have the meaning. Words change their meaning depending on their context. I'm sure you've seen that old Asian lady, I think she's supposed to be Italian, and she's doing some cooking. She says, what are you doing? She says, I'm making love. What does that mean? Well, everyone knows what that means. But so words change their meaning. And so in the whole time that I've been around, sex went your gender, and love meant caring for someone. So things are changing very rapidly. You've seen that other commercial on television, I'm sure, where the father says that his son thinks the milk comes from aisle 6 in the supermarket. No, Dad, it's from aisle 5. Everyone knows milk comes from a cow. I asked, well, how many people have you ever milked a cow? Anyone ever hear milk? Oh, yeah, some people put their hands up. Some people milked a cow, but not very, very many. We learn from just things from what we're told. So most of us aren't very, very critical. We listen to someone and we accept what they say because what they say must be true. And many people in their education system are only interested in the bit of paper at the end. My son Peter, that most, many of you know, was doing a master's course at Edith Cowan one stage, and he said the lecturer would ask questions, and some of the Caucasians would put up their hand and ask a question. He said none of the Asians ever knew anything. All they wanted was a bit of paper at the end, because if you got a master's degree, you could get Australian citizenship. That's all they were interested in, was getting their bit of paper. And so many of Australians are the same now. Education is just a means to an end. It doesn't mean anything. So when I was thinking about all these things, I was thinking about what Paul wrote to Timothy, and I've put it up there. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example to the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So it's not what you say, it's how you say it. So the tone of your voice and the context in which you say things is just as important as the words that you say. I take the dog for a walk in the mornings. I'm sure many of you do. And more of that later on. But when you're walking with people, someone says, g'day, and someone says, hi. Someone doesn't say anything, but they just give themselves a smile. Other people say, good morning. But so deadpan, you think, what does that mean? Is it just an expression that they've heard? Do they really mean anything by it? So what you say, how you say it, is very important. So in speech, in love, and in purity. So in all those things linked together, Paul says, yes, you can tell a person what they say. It's very important because it's an expression of their whole life. So Jesus in John chapter 15, if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to it. John 15, verse 1 says, I'm the true vine, my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken unto you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. For if anyone does not remain in me, it's like a branch that's thrown away, withers and thrown up and thrown into the fire, burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. You'll ask whatever you wish and be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So Father, love me. So I've loved you, now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will obey my love. Just as I've obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that your joy, so that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. My command is this, love one another just as I've loved you. Great love with no man in this, and man lays down his life for his friends. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you want. This is my command, love one another. So if you go through it, see that Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. So the branch that bears a little bit of fruit, the Father prunes. Now pruning must be fairly difficult for a branch. Fancy having half of you chopped off. And one of the problems in Australia today is children are not disciplined. Why? Because the parents find it too difficult. Remember, I think I've told you the story. My father used to have the cutthroat razor and had a strop in the bathroom. One time he said, give me a good belting. He said, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you. I said, yeah, like fun. He said, it's my backside. It's your shoes in the strop. But every parent says that it's hurting me more than it's hurting you. Discipline hurts. And yet God wants us to bear fruit, wants us to bear more fruit, abiding fruit. And he's willing to do that the hard task. So what is fruit? I'm supposed to put this down there probably. And what's fruit? As you know, some years ago we retired and we moved into our own home. Mullaloo. And soon after we were there, Margaret got some trees and planted them. citrus trees. And I'm not very good on, if anyone good on green thumbs, you should get it in the pile, because you can go there and get a weeding day, a weeding cake. Weeding cakes, very popular in Nepal, weeding cakes for people with green thumbs. I'm not very good, but now I can tell you every tree, because I've seen the fruit on them. So once I've seen the phlegmon on a lemon tree, I know it's a lemon tree. See an orange on an orange tree, I know it's an orange tree. Limes, that's a lime tree. So I can tell each tree by its fruit. Previously, I knew the citrus trees, but I didn't have a clue which was which. Now I know because of their fruit. So the same thing applies. So fruit is external. So Jesus said in Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. Inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? And it says, no. Figs from thistles? No. Every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. And one of the problems, then again, for us, as we read the Bible, we read good fruit and bad fruit. We think of, I got a sister-in-law in South Australia, and they've got an apple orchard. And the apple trees, beautiful apple trees. Sometimes you see good apples and some bad apples on the same tree. But Jesus said, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, mainly because they're using good and bad in a different way than we do. It's a kind of fruit. Jesus told the story. He said, when men go out to fish, they catch all different sorts of fish. They put the good fish in one basket, and they keep it, they're going to sell it, and the bad fish in a different basket, and they're going to throw it back. And the bad fish, what's bad fish? Fish that you can't sell. Fish that there's no market for. So it's a type of fish. They're very, very fussy in Israel. And if you go to, when you go to Jerusalem, I hope you're planning, that's on your bucket list, to go to Israel. You go to Jerusalem, you can't find pork at any butcher. You go to Tel Aviv, you can't find pork at any butcher. But lots of people eat that stuff. But you go to the butcher and you ask for white meat. White meat. And, oh, yes, I can get some of that for you. I'm under the table here. Here it is. I'll get some for you. We don't sell pork, but we sell white meat. So they use it for describing the kind of things. And so they're very, very fussy about what they eat. So the law says. So in Galatians 5, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there's no law. But this morning we want to talk mainly about love. As you read the New Testament, Jesus told the story, or John tells the story of Jesus. Said in John 21, when they were eating, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And the NIV says, do you truly love me? Because different, Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. And it shows the two different words, two different Greek words that translated love. And the word that Peter used was philo, love, which is the normal word, and the word that Jesus used was agape, or if you're an American, agape. Americans call it agape, in Australia we call it agape. And it's translated truly love in the NIV, or it's sacrificial love. And it's two different types. So as you read this story, Jesus said to Peter, do you truly love me? He says, Lord, you know that I follow you. And so the third time, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Changes the word that Peter used. And Peter's very upset. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So that word agape is always used for the love of God. In secular writings, in secular Greek writings, and there's thousands and thousands of documents, only three times, the literature tells me, only three times does that word appear anywhere in Greek literature. And it's the word that's used always for the love of God. It means putting someone else first. One of the best interests. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loved you and me so much that he's willing to give his son. Christ loved the church. Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He loved us so much. He wanted the very best for us and he was willing to give himself for us. So it's sacrificial deeds to help a needy person. It's very interesting in the story. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? On the first occasion. And so the commentaries, well, what does it mean? More than these? More than, what's the these referring to? Some people say, it's the other disciples. You love me more than the other disciples do. But nowhere do I find anywhere Jesus comparing Christians with Christians and their love with one another. So the other option is Jesus is pointing to the boats and all the fishing tackle and the fish. You love me more than these things. You love me more than your employment, more than your job and so on. We first went to Duncraig some years ago. I've been back here for some years. Then went back to Duncraig a second time. So I've been there twice, Duncraig twice. The first time we were at Duncraig, many of the men were bus drivers. And they were all from the same depot, obviously being led to the Lord, probably by one person originally. But every now and then, someone would be away. I'd speak to them afterwards and a week later and say, you weren't here last Sunday, I had to work. And some months later, a new guy got converted and bus driver, and he came. He was there every Sunday and said, how come you don't have to work on Sunday? When others do? He said, everyone's rostered to work every Sunday, but you can easily swap because anyone will swap with you because you get extra money, time and a half for working on Sunday, I think it was, in those days. He goes, yeah, so I'm rostered to work, but I could easily swap if I wanted to. So Jesus says, do you love me more than you love money? That's what you remember. That the rabbis in Deuteronomy said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What does that mean? The rabbis said it means with all your money. With all your money. And that's the question that comes to us. Do we really love God more than money? Or which comes first in our life? Material things or our service for God? And I think in our country we're going to find it difficult. Israel Folau suing the rugby union people for $14 million. He's only got $7 million worth of assets, poor chap. but we're all going to find it very difficult. So which comes first, our love of God or love of money? Which comes first? Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour. Gone too far. Love your neighbour and hate your enemies. Because that's what the Old Testament said. It said, love your neighbour. And the rabbis said, anything that's a blank, the opposite must be true. So if it says, love your neighbour, it must mean the opposite's true. Hate your enemy. That's Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. He said, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love your love everyone. I tell you the truth, love your enemies that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And we know that we don't become children of God by doing things. We become children of God by believing, accepting his sacrificial work. We become his servants. We become his children, not by doing anything. But Jesus said, it's by their fruit, people will know who you are. So if you love everybody, people will know that you're my disciples. I think that's the question that comes to us. And I think it comes to Israel Folau the same. If he loved everybody in that rugby union team, would they really be persecuting him? Sacking him? Love your neighbours as yourself. Love your enemy. Love everybody, in other words, love everybody, your neighbours and people who aren't friendly towards you. That you'll be children. That people will know that you're my disciples. That you'll be my disciples. People will see that you're my disciples by the way that you behave. One of the things that we've got is a little calendar in our home. and it's got a thought for each day. It's not a Christian thing, but it's a secular thing. One of the things it says is, people will know family values not by what you say, but by your behaviour. Your family values are not by what you say, but how you treat people. If we say we're Christians, we're children of God, then we should be showing that to people by our behaviour. So I think it comes to me, it comes to everybody, everyone. How do people see me? When people, my neighbours see me, do they see me as someone that loves them, or someone that couldn't care, would rather they moved away and sold the house, got some nice people in next door? How do people judge you? How do they judge you by your behaviour? How your way that you respond and react to them, things that you do for them or don't do for them. So those things are very important. So let's quickly have a look. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. So love, it's that sacrificial type of love, really wanting the very best for people. But then he went on and says, joy. And we tend to think joy is the same as happiness. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Someone tells a good joke and we laugh, we're happy. And it only lasts for a few seconds. Because happiness depends on externals. Joy is so much deeper. So it's far closer to what we would call peace. And so peace is the equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. And again, coming to Israel, if you're ever out in Israel and you go for your walk in the morning, you pass people, you say to them, you don't say good morning or anything like that, you say to them, shalom, shalom. So, hang on, I've got it wrong. Every day except Saturday you say shalom. On Saturday morning you must say Shabbat shalom, Sabbath peace to you. So it's very, very similar to when we say to someone, why do we say to someone good morning when we pass them in the street? Good morning. Because back in the olden days, people got sick, and so I trust that you don't get sick today. I trust that you have a good day. So when you say to someone, shalom, you're saying the same thing. So one of the books says, it's the equivalent of good morning. It's just another greeting. But ultimately, there's that thought. The thought is that you'll have the peace, you know, the wellness, the wholeness of God today. So Paul says, we know the peace of God that all cares passes all understanding. We can know that. Then he goes on and says, the next one's patience. Patience, or in the King James Version, it was long suffering. And so it comes to two Greek words, it's long tempered. Long tempered. So be completely patient, Paul says to the Ephesians. Be humble and gentle. Be completely patient. Then kindness, or gentleness in the King James Bible. Kindness. Do people see that kindness in you and me? And then faithfulness. In the King James Bible, it's just faith, dependability. Someone asks you to do something, and they know that you'll do it. You're dependable, absolutely dependable. Know that God is. So all of these things are characteristics of God. And when it says the fruit of the Spirit, it says if we're demonstrating these things, we're demonstrating our children's family likeness. Family likeness, we belong to God. And then he says in the last two, in the King James, it was meekness. None of us ever use that word meekness because it sounds very similar to our weakness. We tend to think of meekness and weakness being the same. It's exactly opposites, really. Opposites. So when he uses the word gentleness, he's got in mind meekness. A meek animal is one that's got its natural instincts under the control of its mind. So you go to a circus and you see a lion or a horse or something, and they want great big things, and someone's there, tiny little person looking after them, and says jump, and it jumps. Go and it goes, and come and it comes. Because it's not obeying its natural, its natural instinct for a lion would be to eat the person. Would eat the person. But as I've learned by being disciplined, I guess, that you don't do that. So they've got their natural instincts under control of their mind. Then finally, in the King James Bible, it was temperance. And we think of temperance as we don't drink alcohol. So people say, you're temperate. I say, well, I used to drink one thimbleful every week. Because in the olden days, we used to have real wine. I think some of this is still real wine, isn't it? Got a choice. So I'm temperate or not. In our church, we only have grape juice or pretending grape juice. I don't think it's even grape juice. I think it's only pretending grape juice. But it looks like grape juice, but certainly not wine. It doesn't taste like wine. But the idea here is the idea of self-mastery. Self-mastery. So someone that's temperate is someone that's got their self under control. So when you think of all these things, what he's saying is that you're going to bear fruit. Fruit is you're going to reflect the Father's likeness. He's the God of love, and patience, long-suffering, goodness, kindness. All those things are true of the Father. And so they should be true of you and me, our Heavenly Father. We should be displaying the family likeness. As you know, Margaret's got three sisters and a brother. Three of the grandchildren. All the other grandchildren, you can see the family likeness. But three of them, they're different. How come? They look entirely different. Don't see anyone here quite like them. But they got slanty eyes. They look very Asian, very Chinese. When you look at their parents, one parent's a Caucasian, one's Chinese. So you can see it in the children. You can see the family likeness in the children. They're half Caucasian, half Asian. So they display the family likeness. So all of our children do. Either the biologically or culturally, they still betray us, don't they? Your children look like you, behave like you, have the same values that you taught them. So in our father, when we're talking about bearing fruit, that's what I'm thinking about. But, displaying the Father's image. So we do pray that, trust that everyone will bless you. Let's pray. We finish the sermon. So Father, we pray that each one of us might be displaying your likeness in our lives. That people might see you through us. If we love one another, we be caring and kind and compassionate and gentle and merciful. All the things that you are, that we might be too. But Father, we do pray that you might speak through us and help us in these ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll just finish one little story. Some years ago, Alistair McGregor, one of the elders at Duncraig, used to be an elder at Duncraig years ago, but he's from China, from Scotland originally, and for many, many years he worked in Malaysia. So a few years ago, he and I went to Malaysia and we were taking some meetings, and one night meeting, we were in a family home, and this man's been in jail, just got out of jail. What are you doing here? He said, he's a pastor, he used to be a pastor of one of our churches. You've just got out of jail, how come? In Malaysia, it's illegal for a person to change their religion. If you're born a Muslim, you stay a Muslim. If you're born a Christian, you stay a Christian, whatever. So to evangelize someone, you're trying to get them to change their religion, so it's illegal. So this man had given one of these people that he worked with a Bible. So he was in jail for that. When we're talking to him, we said, what was it like in jail? He said, it's fantastic. It's fantastic. Because I had the opportunities of answering people's questions. People would say to me, what are you in here for? I'd say to them, I'd tell them the story. And so he was able to explain to them. He's really there. So he had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with so many people in jail. So I think that comes to each one of us, that as we live out, people are going to ask us, That's what Peter says. Be ready to give an answer to people that ask you. Words are important, but words come as an answer. People say, how can you be so peaceful at times like this? How can you have joy at times like this? They ask you your question, you answer their question. You're not preaching the gospel to them, you're simply answering their question. You're allowed to do that. Whatever the law says, whatever, you'll still be able to answer people's questions. So I'm sure that as you live the Christian life, people are going to say, how come? Why? You'll be able to answer their questions. So I'm sure that as you do that, God will bless you. So trust it. That's we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.